Would you look in your Bibles in the Old Testament book of 1 Kings, chapter 17. The lesson is a rather lengthy lesson, so I'm not going to read at the beginning. I do, however, urge you to turn there in your Bibles and follow along. I'm not going to look at every expression in the chapter, but I'm going to draw on expressions that are all over the chapter. Chapter 17 of 1 Kings. Will you join with us as we try to pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for another day. Another day that Thou hast given us. Another day when we have the blessed privilege of gathering in Thy house. And we pray, Father, especially that as we come this day, that Thou wilt grant to us a spirit of worship, that we might have that within us that reaches out toward Thee, that wants to be close to Thee, that wants to adore Thy great and matchless name. And we pray, Father, that as we have such a desire, that as we meditate upon Thy Word, we might be led to love Thee more. Remember, Father, that old song that we used to sing long ago, that no matter how much we love Thee, that we want to love Thee more. And so, Father, we pray that Thou wilt bless us, that we might be able to draw close to Thee, and that we might be able to express unto Thee the adoration that we feel in our hearts. And especially, Father, we pray Thy blessings upon the church, that Thou wilt bless her in the ways that she needs Thy blessing. And especially, Father, that we might be blessed, that we might draw close to Thee from time to time as we come together, that we might rejoice in Thy felt presence, especially, Father, that we might be motivated to serve Thee better as life passes before us. Now, Father, bless us in this hour to look into Thy Word and to find there a message that would be for our good, but a message, Father, especially, that would honor Thee and Thy Son. We pray Thy blessings upon us throughout the day and throughout life. Forgive us our sin, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I had a peculiar experience yesterday. Early in the week, as I realized Sunday was coming, and I realized that I needed to have something on my mind to talk about on this occasion, and every time it would look like that something had fastened itself on my mind, and I would think about it usually for the rest of that day, and then the next day I would have forgotten it. My reasoning is that if it had been put there of God to be used today, He would have left it on my mind. And by yesterday, I was getting almost desperate. And so I just said a little prayer as I was getting up early in the morning. Just said a little prayer and asked God to lead me to some lesson for the day. And during the afternoon yesterday, I said, well, I need to look in the Bible and see if there's something that I can find that will stand out. And when I opened up my Bible, it opened up right to this particular passage, chapters 17 and 18. As I kind of looked at it, it seemed like that something told me to preach about Elijah. And so I looked over these chapters. The two chapters, 17 and 18, are largely about Elijah. And I looked over them and I couldn't make up my mind really about which chapter to look at. There's some good lessons in both chapters. You know, chapter 17 is about the widow's meal, well, I'll say the meal bucket, and the cruise of oil. That lesson's in chapter 17. And then in chapter 18, there's a lesson there about Elijah's battle with the prophets of Baal and the proposition that he made to those prophets of Baal that they, each of them, build an altar and put the carcass of an animal on the altar, but not light any fire under it. And then those prophets pray to Baal, and he'd pray to God, and whichever one sent a fire and consumed the offering, that would be the one that they would serve. And when I went to bed last night, I hadn't made up my mind which of these two chapters I was going to look at. It might be I'll look at one today and the other one next time. I don't know how it's going to turn out. But Lord willing, today I want to look at in chapter 17. The background of the lesson is pretty well summarized in the first verse of chapter 17. It says, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab," and Ahab was the king, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain 3 years, but according to my word." I think right at this point I need to remind us that Ahab was the king of Israel. Now, I never can remember which one is the northern kingdom and which one is the southern kingdom. The nation of Israel divided when Solomon died and his son became king over the whole nation. But the nation divided immediately when the son became king. 10 tribes withdrew. And that just left 2, Judah and Benjamin. I suspect Benjamin also would have withdrawn. But when they drew lots for the dividing of the land into the various tribes, Benjamin's lot fell in such a way that his area was inside Judah. Judah went all the way around Benjamin. Benjamin was right in the middle of, not in the middle, but inside the kingdom of Judah, or the tribe of Judah. And I suspect that Benjamin would have withdrawn with the other 10, except that they were on the inside of Judah, so that they identified more with Judah than they did with the others. When I refer to those two kingdoms individually, 2 tribes of Judah and Benjamin, I call by the name Judah. That's the name that they went by. And the other 10 tribes, they took the name Israel, probably because there were 10 of those and just 2 of the others. So they held on to the name. You know, usually when a church divides, whichever group has the most members when the division takes place, usually, you know, they hold on to the property and the name by which the church went also. Ahab was the king over Israel. I believe that the king over Judah was named Asa. I'm not sure about his name right at this particular time. But anyway, Ahab was the king over Israel. Now, of all of the kings of Israel, well, throughout the book of Kings, every time they name a new king, they usually will include, when they write down the name, they will also include some kind of a statement about whether he was a good king or a bad king. Whether he encouraged the people to serve the Lord, or whether he drew them away from the Lord. Among the kings of Judah, about half of them were good kings, and some of them, 2 or 3 of them, real good kings. And about half of them were not so good, were, you know, bad kings. Among the tribe, among Israel, the 10 tribes, every king that was named, when they named him, they pointed out how he had drawn the people away from God. And actually led the people to not follow God. And Ahab, he was the worst of the lot. I think he probably was so bad because his wife, she was so evil. And she just encouraged him to lead the people away. And because he was so bad, the nation of Israel, the 10 tribes, they were under God's judgment. Now, Elijah, he was a prophet, and he lived in the 10 tribes. He didn't live in Judah. He lived in the 10 tribes. God sent prophets, and Elijah was one of the main ones, one of the most prominent ones, urging the people to follow God and God's way. Because of Israel falling away from God, God passed judgments upon them. And the judgment on this occasion was a drought. Elijah spoke to Ahab, the king, and this is what he said. As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years. I think I said 3 years when I read it a while ago. It said these years, but according to my word. In other words, Elijah told Ahab, there's not going to be any rain until I ask God to send it. And then the second word, verse says, And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. In other words, there's a brook there that is near Jordan, and I think maybe flows into Jordan, but I'm not sure of that point. But it's at least near the Jordan River. And so God told Elijah to go and hide himself by that brook. And God told him, fourth verse, and it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Now my understanding is that the ravens that are mentioned in the Bible is just plain old crows that we know day by day. I think that the central idea in these verses is the watch care of God over His servants who are faithful. God told Elijah to go and hide himself by this brook. I rather think that there was at least the idea that Ahab was going to be displeased. Ahab was displeased with the things that Elijah told him. You know, Elijah was saying, his main message was to Ahab. His main message to Ahab was, straighten up and fly right. That because he had been flying in the wrong way, that was a reason that this drought was coming. And the reason that it was going to be. So I think that the implied idea here is that Ahab, well, God knew that Ahab was going to be displeased with Elijah and that he was going to look for Elijah to kill him. One of the strange things about the way things are is that when one who is faithful to God urges one, particularly if he's in a high place, to do better and points out to him how it is that he's not doing like he ought to, that the person that is urged to change his ways, rather than changing his ways, he just takes it out on the one that delivered the message. It's kind of strange that the one that's in that situation doesn't realize, I can't win following this course. The only way to win is to change your ways and do God's way. That's the only way to win. You can't win by fighting against God. While Jesus was in the earth, the longer he lived, the stronger the opposition to him and his teachings became, because he told the authorities, the religious authorities, that they were departing from God's way, and they didn't want to hear that, so they opposed him. One of the strange things, one of the Pharisees, whose name was Gamaliel, as his cohorts were becoming stronger and and stronger in their opposition to God, to Jesus. And Gamaliel urged them, you go slow about this. Because if you don't go slow, you might find yourself fighting against God. Yeah, you can't win that way. That's what Gamaliel told them. And one of the strange things, one of Gamaliel's star students was a young man named Saul of Tarsus. And he became the most outspoken, the strongest, most willing, most dedicated opposer of Christianity. But one of the things that seemed to me I've observed is that if someone departs from God's way and begins to try to teach people to follow his own way instead of God's way, that when he finally gets somebody to go along with him, they go further than he did. And that's the way it was with Gamaliel. You know, he urged the other Pharisees to go slow in their opposition to Jesus because they might find themselves fighting against God. And, you know, he was implying you don't want to do that. But then Saul was an outspoken persecutor of the church. Well, got off the subject. Elijah told Ahab, there's not going to be any rain unless I ask God to send it. And God told him to go and hide himself by this brook. And as that was the point that I was making was, I think that he was hiding himself from Ahab because he knew Ahab was going to come after him. But God told him, you go hide yourself by this brook and you can drink water out of the brook. See, it was water was scarce because of the drought. You can drink water out of the brook. And he said, I've commanded the ravens to feed thee there. I'm afraid that if I felt like God wanted me, you know, to do that, I just don't know whether I would have had much confidence in those crows to bring me food. I'm afraid I wouldn't. And I know that I would at least say, Lord, are you sure that's what you want me to do? And maybe secretly in the back of my mind, wishing that he'd come up with something better. This looks like that when God told Elijah to go hide by this brook and drink water out of the brook and depend on the crows to bring his food, that he went and did what God said. And the Bible says that he dwelt by the brook, and it says the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening. So those crows, they were dependable. They fed him twice a day. And he drank out of the brook. The seventh verse says, it came to pass after a while, the brook dried up because there hadn't been any rain. When the brook dried up and there wasn't any more water, and I'd say the crows were still bringing the food. Nothing mentioned that they ever stopped. But God told Elijah, reading in verse 9, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Now I think Zarephath is the name of a town. And God told Elijah to go to that town and dwell there. And God said, behold, I've commanded a widow woman there to sustain life, to sustain thee. And again, I kind of think that if I had been in Elijah's place, I'd said, Lord, are you sure about this? Because particularly in that society, widows had a hard time. Most widows were destitute. A while before this took place, there was a widow named Naomi. She had two daughters-in-law. They were widows. Her husband and their two sons, the husbands of the two daughters-in-law, they had taken their families and gone to Moab because of famine in Israel. And the three men died in Moab. And I'm sure that the three widows stayed there as long as they could, but finally they were so destitute that they said, we just want to go back home. So they went back. Well, they started back. When they started to leave Moab to go back, and Naomi told her two daughters-in-law, she said, you all just well to stay here. They were Moabite women. the two sons had married Moabite women, so they had, she told them, said, I'm going back home, but your home is here. Now you just go back to your family. You don't have a husband, so you just go back to your families. And said, probably before too long, another man will want you to marry them, and you'll be provided for. And one of the girls went back, but the other one didn't. Ruth didn't. She went with Naomi when Naomi went back home. But when they got back home, they wouldn't have had anything to eat except that Ruth went and gleaned in the field when the wheat was being harvested. And that was what they had to eat. Of course, we looked at that just to see the condition of widows. God told Elijah, I've commanded a widow to sustain you. And of course, there's always the possibility that before the widow became a widow, her husband had been fortunate to provide, for her needs after he was gone. There's always that possibility, but it doesn't happen too often, particularly in that time. But God told Elijah to go to this town and that he had commanded this widow that was there to take care of him. And again, 10th verse says, so he arose and went to Zarephath. In other words, what God told Elijah to do, Elijah did. He was a faithful servant of God. But when he came to the gate of the city, there was a widow woman there. She was gathering sticks, firewood. Elijah spoke to her. Apparently, God, the Bible doesn't say this, but apparently God told Elijah, that's the widow that I've sent you to. Because Elijah spoke to her and told her, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And it might just be, that when Elijah came to this town and saw her and he didn't know her from anybody else, but he was thirsty, and so he asked her to get him some water. She was going after the water, and then he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in the hand. And of course, then she told him how bad really her situation was. He said, bring me some bread. She said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son. In other words, she's going to take this little bit of meal that she's got and this little bit of oil that she's got, and she's going to combine them and make some bread, and she's going to bake it. And when they eat that, it'll be all gone. They won't have anything left to eat. She said, I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son that we may eat it and die. In other words, when we eat that little bit, we won't have anything left. We'll just starve to death. And Elijah said to her, fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me. And after, make for thee and for thy son. Now, if I had been in that widow's place, I'm afraid that when this stranger came, and he was a stranger as far as she was concerned, and when he came and I told you how bad my need was, I had just a little bit of food left, well, just a little bit of makings left, and I'm going to put that together, and my son and I, we're going to eat it and die because we just won't have anything left. And he said, that is, the man that she was talking to that had told her to bring him the food first. He said, bring me the food first, then when I eat, you and your son can eat. And I'm afraid that if I had been in her place, I'd have said, I know what you're after. You're after this little bit of food, and when you eat it, you won't care whether my son and I have anything left to eat or not. And I'm going to look after my son and me. We're going to eat this. You can watch if you want to, or you can just go on your way. I'm afraid that's what I would have said, but she didn't. Elijah told her, I'm just going to read it. Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou said, that is, go make the bread and cook build the fire and cook the food, but make me thereof a little cake first. Bring it unto me, and after, that is, afterwards, make for thee and for thy son. And Elijah said, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. The 15th verse says, and she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. I need to summarize right here. We see in this God's care for Elijah, a famine was going on. There wasn't any rain. You know, if they planted seed, it didn't even sprout. The ground was so dry. Of course, that meant, you know, the people were suffering. Now, the people were suffering because they had departed from God and His way. But in the midst of all that, God provided for Elijah, the one who was faithful. And as I thought about this, I looked back over my life, looking at ways God cared for me. And I'm sure that He wasn't doing it because of my faithfulness, because I can look and see so many times when I was not faithful, when I ought to have been more dedicated to Him and to His service. And yet, as I look back into my life, I can see so many times that He was pouring out His mercy on me. In World War II, I fought the whole war within 100 miles of here. Well, not quite all of it. About 2 months, I was at Maxwell Field. I was in service already. For about 2 months, I was at Maxwell Field in Montgomery, Alabama. That was the furthest from Alamo that I got during the whole war. And 2 months later, I was transferred to Spence Field down at Moultrie, just about 100 miles away from here. And the odd thing, during that time, every time they would put out some call to transfer somebody overseas, I found myself volunteering to go because I wanted to be where the action was. Don't want to be too close to it, but I wanted to be closer than I was. And every time I would volunteer, you know, they'd put me on the list, but there'd be so many people ahead of me on the list that they never did get down to me. Finally, in 1945, I got married, and then I didn't want to go. The first time they had a call, I didn't volunteer that time. But I was on the list anyhow because I'd volunteered so many times before. I thought sure I was going to get sent then, but I didn't. And I reenlisted when the war was over. Reenlisted to fill my own vacancy. I was Sergeant Major of the base down at Spence Field. Reenlisted to fill my own vacancy. And the next morning, you know, I reenlisted, you know, today. Tomorrow morning when I came to work, first thing on my desk every morning would be the telegrams that had come in during the night. And laying right on top of my desk there was a stack of telegrams, and the one on top was orders to close the base. So my job that I had just reenlisted to fill the day before, my job now was abolished. If I hadn't been listening until today, I could have taken a job somewhere else and asked for it. But you know, my job was abolished, and I knew where I was going. But God still blessed it, and I was the last enlisted man to leave Spence Field when the base closed. Ended up on Guam, but even that, God was with me, and He used that. Because it was there that, while I was there, is when I began to really feel the burden as far as preaching was concerned. God has blessed me immensely in spite of my failings. And this lesson is about how God cared for Elijah. Got him through that drought. And I'm just going to summarize by saying we can depend on God. He doesn't always tell us what He's going to do, but He is in control of the situation. Whatever the situation is, He's in control of it. And we need to just be reconciled to Him and His way, because whatever He does is going to be the right thing. He doesn't make mistakes. I rather think that Elijah had already learned that lesson. You can depend on God. Because when God told Elijah, you go stay by this brook, drink water out of the brook, and the crows will bring you food. And Elijah never did say, as far as we know, I don't know about that. It seems Elijah just went because he depended on God. And when God told him to go to this town and depend on that widow to care for him, again, he doesn't seem to have been hesitant at all. Just went and did that because that's what God said do. And that's the way we all ought to be. Whatever God says do, that's what we do. The Lord help us to think on these things. The Lord help us to look into our lives and see how God has cared for us. And then depend on Him to continue to care for us as He has in the past. The Lord help us, is my prayer. We're going to stand and sing a song. And as we sing, we announce the open door of the church.